All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119. And in our series on this particular psalm, we come now to look at verses 103 to 104. David says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Then in verse 104, David says, "From thy precepts I get understanding." What is the result of that understanding? Well, David tells us, "Therefore I hate every false way." The Bible has a lot to say about hate and about love, two perhaps of the most powerful emotions that you and I as human beings can experience. One very, very specific verse is in Psalm 97 and verse 10. Two little words, hate evil. You who then three little words, love the Lord. In this one verse, we have two of the strongest human emotions that we can experience, love and hate. Someone has well said, what you love and what you hate reveal who you are, or reveal what you are. The word love appears 352 times in Scripture. If the word love had only been mentioned once in the Bible, it would still carry with it full authority. But the fact that it is mentioned so many times underlines it. The word hate appears 93 times. So considerable more emphasis is placed on love than on hate in terms of the numbers of times that it's mentioned for us in the Scriptures. Let me just briefly cover some of the references in Scripture. I just want you to listen. I will emphasize the word love. Matthew 5:44, Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, love your enemies. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another. The Apostle Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. He goes on, Paul in the book of Romans, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Writing to the Thessalonians, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Paul describes love. It's patient, it's kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong offered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. endures all things. Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love. Interesting. Fervently love. In our main service, we've been doing a series on the Christian should be zealous, fervent. And here, the apostle says, fervently love one another. The apostle John in 1 John, we should love one another. He mentions it several times in his epistle. But finally, Christ, summing up the commandments, says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's real love. And then, of course, he says the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's quite a lot of emphasis on love. And you might think that with such emphasis on love, how could there be any room for hatred? But in large measure, now follow this, what we love and how we love determines what we hate and how we hate. So all of this emphasis on love sets the stage in reality for hate. What we love determines what we hate. That's very clearly noted in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in Psalm 97:10, hate evil. What's the rest of the story? You who love the Lord. So the two go together. Hate, love. But loving the Lord should be the basis of hating evil. When, how, to what extent do we hate? Let me suggest three areas. One, we should hate evil in our own life. Secondly, we ought to hate evil in the lives of others. Thirdly, we are to hate evil in the world or in general. There are many, many good, solid reasons for us to hate evil in our own life. Think of the injury evil has inflicted upon us personally. There was a time when evil blinded our eyes and we could not behold the beauty of Christ. Reason enough to hate evil. It was evil that caused us to be deaf to the overtures of the gospel. The gospel fell upon deaf ears. It was evil that turned our feet into the paths of sin. Disobedience to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer. Beyond that, it was evil that seared and hardened our conscience in the behavior of our sins. It was evil that made us the objects of God's wrath. It was evil that caused us to live after the flesh, to love the world and the things of the world. It was evil that caused us to disobey God's moral law and caused us to love darkness rather than light. Do we need any more reason to hate evil than those? Evil did such mischief to our souls that we would have been everlastingly lost in hell had it not been for the sovereign grace of God that intervened and saved us. But not only should the Christian have and maintain a hatred for evil because all of the injury that it has caused to him at some point in his life, child of God should hate evil. Even now, in the present, from the position that we now occupy as children of God. Listen to me as I read Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I grew up in a time when there was a great deal of pride over your family name. I don't know how many times my parents warned me, now, be careful, don't do anything. Other warnings that went along with it, but involved in it was the idea we don't want to bring discredit upon our family name. It was part of the motivation to do what was right. We bear the name of Christ. We're Christians. We're children of God. Think of that. It's quite a position to occupy. There are children of monarchs. What do you expect of them? To see them wearing rags, playing in the mud in the street, ruffians. You expect something more of them. Why? Because they're children of monarchs, that's why. The position of the child of God, dear people, is heavenly. Even while we're here on earth. Listen to Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The spiritual and heavenly position of the child of God requires that the child of God be impulsed by heavenly things. and repulsed by sin and by evil. There was a time when we were dead in our sins. But God, being rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. That means that as a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, I should not have that affinity for the mire out of which I have been marvelously saved. Listen to Psalm 40. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, even a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Out of the pit of destruction, the slimy pits of miry clay. Why do I want to go around and play around the edges of that pit and be contaminated? We have reason to love the Lord. Ye who love the Lord, hate evil, hate the pit. Paul gives some warnings. Here's one of them. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, don't play around with evil. Avoid it. And even the appearance of evil, let it be kept away. It's beneath your dignity to indulge in the sins which disgrace our Lord. We are a chosen race, according to Peter. We are a priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people of God's own possession. That's what we need to live up to. Another reason is why we ought to hate evil. And sin, it weakens us. How does it weaken us? It immediately interrupts communion with God when we begin to play around with it. Favor it. Excuse it. Communion with God is interrupted. It grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. Christ is making intercession for us. We ought to hate that which interrupts that communion that we have and should have with God. Our prayers are hindered. Turn with me to Psalm 66, 18. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a pretty high price to pay. For that regarding of iniquity in the heart, perhaps it didn't result in flagrant sin, but it's cherished. It's favored in the heart. minutes interrupts your prayer life. Why? Well, because there's something more important than what you're thinking about praying for that needs to be dealt with. It's that which interrupts your communion with God. And you're harboring it, you're favoring it. We ought to hate it. Sin not only hinders our prayers with God, it hinders our being effective in ministering spiritually to others. It deadens that sensibility that we and discernment that we ought to have as we interact with other people. How can we be a help to others? What does Paul tell the Romans? Therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? Are you practicing sin and here you're trying to help this guy? I've used this quote before. It's quite simple. Very few people will buy hair grower from a bald-headed man. Of course, Christ dealt with the issue when he said, "And why do you look at the speck that in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye?" He goes, summarizes it, "You hypocrite." Christ himself calls it a form of hypocrisy. Take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here you will be effective then in ministering to the spiritual needs of others, whoever they might be, whenever that occasion might come your way. There will be that sharp edge of your spiritual vitality that will be used of God to minister to others. Here's a very famous quote from Robert Murray McShane. Hope you're familiar with Robert Murray McShane. He's an excellent missionary, died young, had a unique way of writing, could say a lot in just a few words. Here's what he said on one occasion. "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." A fourth reason to hate sin is that it makes us subject to the chastening hand of God. David went through some of that chastening. During that time, he said, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and chasten me not in thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed me down. there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. He goes on and describes the condition. But what brought that about? Playing around with sin instead of hating it. There's a fifth reason. We ought to hate sin in our own life. And it's this. Because of the harm that it does to others. This is a very shocking, sad, but true statement. More harm has been done to the church by professed believers, by her friends, so-called, than by all her enemies combined. The sharpest trials that God's church has ever had has come from her own sons and daughters. If the church were not a divine thing protected by God, she must have ceased to exist merely through the failure and iniquity of her own professed friends. All of us know something of the grief and discouragement that comes in hearing of professing Christians falling into grievous and scandalous sins, more so when they are in a position of spiritual leadership. Someone has well said, "I do not wonder that the Church of God survived by martyrdom and death, but I do marvel that she has survived the unfaithfulness of her own children and the scandalous backsliding of her own members." Penetrating words. Reason enough for the child of God to hate sin because of the reproach that it has brought upon the church. Here's another reason why we should hate sin. Because of the harm that it does to those who are still outside of Christ. What a tragic thing it is when sinners are turned away from the Savior because of the notorious sins of those who may name the name of Christ. We ought to hate that. How many of lost sinners have used that as an excuse and said something to the effect, "If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it." Of course, that does not justify them before the Lord. They stand condemned by the guilt of their own sins. But still, it is a sad thing when professing Christians give sinners a reason to reject Christ. Our Lord had some very, very serious words about that. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Well, there are many other reasons why we ought to hate sin. in our own life. Let me suggest another one. We must hate sin in our own lives because it was our sins that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writers have captured this very eloquently. Old sacred head now wounded. Listen to these words. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. Another hymn. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath pretended? By foes derided, by his own rejected, O most afflicted. Who was the guilty who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, it was I denied thee. I crucified thee. Is that reason to hate sin? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond in degree. Finally, here's a little poem. 'Twas you, my sins, my cruel sins, his chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes become a nail, and unbelief a spear. You see, it's words like that that reveal the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And as we meditate and seriously contemplate the fact that Christ suffered and died on my account, surely hatred should rise up against those sins. But there's another area which we need to deal with, and that has to do with hating sin in others. I did not say that we are to hate the sinner. It's the sin. Think of it. Should we not hate sin in the life of a sinner because of the injury that it has done to the sinner? Come and sit in my office someday and let's go over the details of the lives of men who are locked up in prison 30, 40, 50 years. See what sin has done. Rape, incest, adultery, divorce, wives and children abandoned, violence and murder, sickness and disease, wasted lives. Shouldn't we hate it? It has filled jails and prison. It has caused men to rob and steal, to betray their closest friends, even their own parents. It has damned many a soul in hell and continues to do so. Is that not enough reason to hate sin in the lives of others? If we truly hate sin in the lives of others, we will never give any kind of approval to that sinful behavior. You will never find dirty jokes amusing or entertaining. Every expression of sin should be grievous to the true child of God. When others tell of their sinful escapades, when jokes are told about sinful conduct, it should never be rewarded with any kind of a smile of approval. child of God should not remain silent, but rather disgust and disdain should be clearly expressed. Oh yes, you'll be accused of being puritanical, prudish. That's okay. Far better to be accused of that than for the sinner to walk away thinking there was just a little hint of approval in you who profess to be a Christian. It can be ever so subtle. Wherever you are, whatever situation, let it be known that you not only cannot endure it, but that you positively hate it. Don't let people have an excuse to say and think, well, I don't think he likes it. No, let them know you hate it. That you're angry with it. That you cannot smile at it. It's an opportunity to be light in a very dark place. Well, we're to hate evil in general in the world. I have in mind the sins of our society. We might even refer to them as national sins. Unrequited blood. In the Old Testament, we read where Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And dear ones, I'm telling you that there is the blood of millions of unborn infants crying for vengeance. The sin of abortion. We ought to hate it. Sin of sexual perversion. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." It was a stench in the nostrils of God. Surely the pervasiveness of sexual perversion in our day should cause us to hate this national sin and be outraged by it. Should we not be outraged when sexual perversion is practiced by those who occupy high places? Yes, even in religious contexts. There's a third national sin. I'll just touch on it. Religious apostasy. Churches being turned into theaters. Competing with the world in entertainment. The devastating effect that it is having upon our people. The pervasive tendency in our day for men to call evil good and good evil. Do we not have reason to hate evil? Psalm 97:10, "Hate evil, ye who love the Lord." We have plenty of reason. Well, who are those who love the Lord? Well, of course, those who have been savingly joined to Him. True believers. What should we do? Guard against losing that first love. seek to increase our love for our Lord. Deal drastically with our own bosom sins. And may our love for the Lord increase. Because in proportion to the increased love we have for Him will be the increase of hatred that we have for evil. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray now that we might have these words written on our hearts, that you will use them to cause us to examine ourselves in the light of your holy word, see if there be any evil way, any wicked way, any sinful way in us. And grant the grace, O God, to deal with those issues, that we might love you and serve you as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.